Okay. We are in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 200, or no, page 23, that's right. We just started this book. Hold on a second here. There we go. And not quite the top of the page, but you know, the very first section after the top of the page, you go down a little bit and it's a subheading. It's titled, A Desire to Change the Present Order. Amen to that. Okay, and it says, instead of living in expectation of some special season of excitement, we are wisely to improve present opportunity, doing that which must be done in order that souls may be saved. Yeah, you know, that's, now, okay, thank you, Father. Remember what I lost earlier and kind of went out of my brain and I can't remember it? All right. Well, it's back. This, what we're doing, this work we're called to do, is something only we can do. You know, I know there's other people on the planet. I'm not being spiritually conceited, but I know there's other people on the planet that believe the way we do, and they are our spiritual brothers, like Seventh-day Remnant believers. Okay, there got to be something. I mean, you know, it's just like Elijah. There's a lot more prophets out there than he realizes, right? And no, I'm not claiming we're prophets. We understand prophecy, but you know, anyway. When you think of like theologians in the world or just lay Christians or evangelists or pastors or preachers or whatever, I'm not even going to mention priests and stuff because these guys don't even read Bibles, but there's a lot of people out there that really, you know, put their spiritual nose to the grindstone and they really get into the scriptures, but they just don't get it. They don't see what we see because they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. This is what the word says about them. And, I mean, we're not perfect either, you know, although Christ is our perfection. He's our righteousness. And so we follow him to the best of our ability. We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And just like in the Old Testament, we were peculiar. Here we're in the New Testament, we are virgins. We're not defiled by those churches. So we have these, this understanding, and when we pray, things happen, just like what we saw with Taria or anything else that people happen to notice sometimes. And sometimes they won't tell you either. Sometimes they won't tell you for years. All of a sudden they'll come up out of the gray and, or out of the blue rather and just tell you that something you said or did or prayed for them or whatever years ago changed their lives. But the crux of this thing that I wanted to share was the fact that our children, even if they're, you know, listening halfway with their eggs roll, like their head, their eyes rolling back into their heads like boiled, hard-boiled eggs or something like that because they're so tired they're falling asleep in church. They can't close their ears. Our kids know more about real truth. I'm not talking about this fabricated garbage that they call truth in seminaries or Bible colleges. It's just all prefabricated, restructured, copyrighted falderal heresies. It's, what was it called? Defiled bread. There's a ton of statements in the Old Testament. It talks about the defiled bread for our day. And then, of course, you look at the NIV, the NSB, the Douay Rheims, all these Bibles that got thousands of verses missing. So these guys can't, you know, these people that delve into these kind of Bibles, they can't understand what we're looking at. That being said, our job description is clear. We have to do that which must be done in order that souls may be saved. And when she said that, she wasn't just talking flippantly, like throw it out there like a note in a bottle and hopefully 93 years later someone will find it and open it up and read it and, oh, well, that's pretty inspiring, you know. She's talking to us. Well, actually, the Lord's talking to us through his prophets, just like in any scriptures. We are the ones. And again, I know there's people out there that believe like we do. We just haven't met them yet. But we are the ones, as far as I could see in our area, that have this understanding and have this truth. And so our job description is clear. We got to tell them what we know. And it's not always going to be, you know, lollipops and butterflies. I mean, sometimes you're going to get people that are just going to get downright ornery with you, but that's okay. As ornery as they get, they may come back 10 years later and say, you know, what you said struck me, because I've seen that too. And I'm sure some of you have as well, if you've been Christians for many, many years. Or even if you haven't, you know, it could have been a month ago somebody came up to you. But with this understanding, you know, think about that. He's entrusting us with this. You know, me and Kevin were talking about this earlier on the phone, about how we're born in the last days. We're born in the specific country that we're in. We're born during the time that it's really getting crazy. And we understand what we understand. We're in the church we're in. That's no mistake. I mean, when you look at how, like we were talking about earlier, I don't know if we were talking about it on here. That's right. It was a sermon I was doing earlier. I was listening to the radio earlier about how, you know, there's 7 billion people on the planet. You multiply how many fingerprints there are and toe prints, you come up to 1.2 billion or a trillion. And that's just counting the people alive. And with all those permutations, with all that, our God is that amazing. Okay, there's just no way that I can actually put this in words, so I'm not even going to try. But our job is clear. We could have been born at any time, but no, he chose us to be born now. There is a job to do at this time, and he entrusts us with this message, with this truth that we have, that some, no one else has. Our children know more than theologians do. I don't care if they've got alphabet soup after their name, and I don't care if they have 20 years on a pulpit. One of our young people can put them to shame. I saw it happen when I was a very young Christian to a so-called theologian, just by letting the Spirit speak absolute and pure truth. Sometimes they get angry, and sometimes they'll run out of the building like this guy did. But it's truth, and the Spirit in us scares the daylights out of the demon in them. And it's just an amazing sight to see sometimes. But that's not why you want to do it. You want to see the person collapse into repentance, as we see with, you know, when Nathan walked up to David. We're not here to, you know, the finger pointing thing. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to lead them to repentance. Let them know, this is why I'm blessed. This is why I have this hope. This is why I have this peace. His name is Jesus, and this is his truth. This is not another Jesus that they're preaching. This is what his word says. And we can do this. She says, instead of exhausting the powers of our mind in speculations in regards to the times and seasons which the Lord has placed in his own power and withheld from men, we are to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, to do present duties, to give the bread of life, unadulterated with human opinions, to souls who are perishing for the truth. You know, how many of us have been praying for the latter rain? How many of us have been praying for the shaking? We know what happened on Pentecost. Right before that former rain fell, they stopped butting heads. They were in agreement. They were in unity. Those that weren't in unity had left. And they were actively working. That's why they got the former rain. And this is how we get the latter rain. We did a study on this a while ago in regards to Sister White was saying that if you want the latter rain, you have to actively be doing the work, and you have to be in unity with God's people. And, of course, the Akins have to leave. The Akins in the camp, they got to get out, so that the unity can be perfect. And the truth goes forth in man. Like I was saying a moment ago, we had some very heart-wrenching changes recently to the number of loved ones involved in our church body. And directly after, the loved ones decided to, they didn't want to stay in agreement, if you will. The blessings became amazing. After almost a decade, the SeventhDayRemnantChurch.org went online. No more waiting. Boom, it was online. In the first month, almost 35,000 hits. And now the newsletter's out every month on time. And then work is exploding all around the world. We've got all sorts of reports coming in from people doing more and more work. I just got emails again today from people just, even if you're just passing out one or two tracks a day, that's plenty. We understand you're busy. You don't have to quit your job and, well, though people will be moved to do that. Sister White does talk about that too, as does the scripture. People are going to end up leaving their jobs. I did it. I did it, what was it, back in 2002? Yeah, I think it was 2002, May of 2002. And now I got a wife and 8 kids, but not everybody's, you know, called to quit their jobs or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with working a 9-to-5. I did it for 17 years. I worked a 9-to-5 job and did the ministry work. Sometimes I can only get one or two tracks in a person's hand in a day. Sometimes 1 or 200. Who knows? Depends on the day, what I was doing, where I was passing them. I don't know if I've ever did 1 or 200 a day. I'm not as, you know, ambitious as some people when it comes to that. I have a tendency to get a little gabby on the street, so I start talking, you know, and I'll start asking questions, and then, you know, before you know it, it's the sun's going down. And so, but you know, some of us, thousands and thousands of tracks out in a day, you know. Yeah, say it isn't so. But going on, Sister White says, we are in continual danger of getting above the simplicity of the gospel. There is an intense desire on the part of many to startle the world with something original that shall lift the people into a state of spiritual ecstasy and change the present order of experience. Let me reread that. She says there is an intense desire on the part of many to startle the world with something original that shall lift the people into a state of spiritual ecstasy and change the present order of experience. Or, as I like to call them, as I remember this started happening back in the Fire Talk days, flash in a pan. That's all it is, a little flash in a pan. You got a lot of these people that come out there and try to do this. You know, they'll come up with this strange method of looking at a specific prophecy and really gild the lily on it like a Jesuit does and put all this stuff all around it and under it and behind. It's kind of like with this one God movement thing where the, you know, like the Restitution Ministries or World's Last Chance or Restoration Ministries. They go out there and they start saying Jesus doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and Jesus isn't God. And they come up and they twist the daylights out of all these scriptures. And of course, when a Christian who actually reads the Bible and comes up to him and says, okay, you took that out of context, this out of context. And oh, by the way, what about 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, for example? And they say, oh, well, that verse should just be completely removed from the Bible. It should not even be in there. So that's where their little flash in the pan starts to burn out, when people that actually open Bibles start to realize, like the Lunar Sabbath thing and Kevin, yeah, is that, you know, they're pushing that out there now. And people, and it's exciting. It's something new. It's like, and wow, you can really, if you really get into this, really dig deep, you can kind of find this in the scriptures. But, yeah, okay, fine. You're going to have to ignore about 300 verses to do it. But, hey, it's fun getting there. No, it isn't. Truth is truth. You stay on the path. You don't veer off in any direction just because it's exciting and new. You know, Christianity ain't about Hollywood. Christianity ain't about looking at me. You know, it says lift him up. Lift him, Christ, not us, ourselves. This is why you got so many preachers on TV making millions and millions of dollars. Yeah, they're more about self, I think, won't you? This is why when the 501c3 IRS guys came around and said, look, you're going to have to, you know, quit preaching in the direction you're preaching, otherwise we're going to take all your money away. And they obeyed men rather than God. You know, it's a complete turnaround of Acts 5:29. So she goes on. There is a certainty. Or I'm sorry, there is certainly great need of change, of a change in the present order of experience, for the sacredness of present truth is not realized as it should be. But the change we need is a change of heart, and can only be obtained by seeking God individually for his blessing, by pleading with him for his power, by fervently praying that his grace may come upon us, and that our characters may be transformed. The other toss of the coin is these guys, no, that's not what it's, you know, they want to be able to do that flash in the pan thing. They want to be able to get out there and be recognized and noticed, even if it's only for a lifetime. That's all they want. They want their bells and whistles and their grain bins full, and that's it. That's all they're concerned with. They're hirelings. They don't care the least bit about the flock. And you could prove it if you're an IRS agent. You walk up to them and say, look, stop preaching in this direction or we're taking away your, okay, no problem. What would you like me to preach? You know, and that's what they'll do. She says, this is the change we need today. And for the attainment of this experience, we should exercise persevering energy and manifest heartfelt earnestness. Okay, and the next one, next subheading here is no oddities or eccentricities. And this is page 23 of Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone. And she says, let there be no oddities or eccentricities of movement on the part of those who speak the word of truth, for such things will weaken the impression that should be made by the word. And that's so true when you, like when these people get into these strange theologies and they lure people away. Like take the feast days movement. Or even a Yahweh thing where you got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua. And I couldn't believe this the other day. I ran into a guy that's sending emails back and forth talking about Yahweh and Yeshua, Yahshua, Yahmashiach, or whatever, you know, all these things. And he claims Ellen White's a prophet. So what you're saying is you're more in tune with the Lord than she was, because she never used Yahweh or Yeshua the way they do. I mean, Yahweh and Yeshua, okay, that's a little bit better way of saying his name. But still, you have to add letters to it because, like the word Yahweh, for example, it's YHWH. There ain't no vowels there. It's just you're going to have to make something up to make it, you know, speakable. It's an unspeakable name. And but she used names like Jesus, the Christ, the Shepherd. You know, it's like the word. You know, a lot of different names to describe our Lord. And but these people, they're out there. And changing the word to the way they want to be defined so that they can stand out in front rather than Christ. Yeah, tetragrammaton. That's almost as difficult as to say as Yahweh. But, yeah. So she goes on to say, we must be guarded, for Satan is determined, if possible, to intermingle with religious services, his evil... What? Let me backtrack a little bit. To intermingle with religious services, his evil influence. Okay, right, maybe I should have went a comma there. And she's let there be no theatrical display, for this will not help to strengthen the belief in the Word of God. Rather, it will divert attention to the human instrument. And that's exactly why they got rock and roll music playing and neuro-linguistic programming of every pastor. And there's over 200 now Seventh-day Adventist pastors using NLP, or neuro-linguistic programming, which is more or less just witchcraft. It's hypnosis. They're using mass hypnosis on their congregations to keep them entertained. It's no more going about, you don't go to church to learn the truth. You go to church because, well, I'm a Christian. I don't go to theaters. I don't go and watch the movies. I go to church. You know, kind of reminds me that, no, I didn't want to mention that stupid stuff that was said in the 70s. But it just makes no sense. I mean, that's not church. That's ear tickling. That's all it is. Preach on those smooth things, because that's what they're saying. They don't want to hear what's going on out there. Too many people out there are afraid of of what's actually happening, what's going on in the world. David was playing the music earlier, and the second song he put up there was the trumpet, make a noise, sound the trumpet in Zion. That's my favorite song in those scripture songs. It's more or less all we're doing. We're sounding the trumpet. And there's people that are actually out there telling us that you shouldn't preach prophecy. You know, they're very upset at my main page on my website all the time. Oh, why are you constantly talking about prophecy on the main page? What, you don't think it's important that we should sound the trumpet? We should let the people know he's coming? I mean, I would imagine, would you be standing on the bank of the river screaming at John the Baptist to shut up? But that's more or less what they're doing with us. Amen. There's a lot of names right there for our Lord. Thank you. Put these in here. Sister Bonnie, you got the Lamb of God, the firstborn, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Root of David, the Amen, Chief Cornerstone, Chief Shepherd, Last Adam. Breathe. Redeemer, Bright Morning Star, King of the Kings, or King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Living One, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Rabbi, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, Faithful, True, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Messiah. And did you know? Somebody sent me a link the other day, and I've been, you know, there's certain links that I'll watch on Sabbath, that these videos that people send me, because it's religious videos. And an ex-Muslim, who's now a Christian, is evangelizing, and he's showing people that in their Quran, they used titles in Islamic language or in Muslim, I don't know, whatever language they use, that are actually translated in English when talking about God. They use terms like the Amen, or the Alpha and Omega, or the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or Mighty God, or Everlasting Father, or Prince of Peace. But they use it in their own language. And this guy showing, he says, look, I don't know if you guys realize this, but you Muslims are describing Jesus Christ, because these titles are found in the Christian Bible. But that's, you know, par for the course. It's just like with anybody else out in the world today that says, oh, look at, I've come up with a new, or the Gospel of Joe or something, you know, and he's got this, not to take away from any Joes that are in the room right now, we got two of them, but, you know, they come up with this strange theology, and some of their verses in their so-called gospel look believable because they echo scripture. But anybody could do that. You know, then you can, like Malachi, or no, well, not Malachi from, you know, from the word, but, you know, the so-called saint Malachi, or Malachi, if you want to call him that way, because it starts, ends with a Y, or an I, so-called, he supposedly predicted all the popes. And, says, and this one guy's back and forth in email trying to figure out, says, how I can't see it that way. I says, you know, but... He says, all those predictions are right on, perfect. I says, no, you know. He predicted hundreds of these things, and 80 to 90, I got it on my John Paul II page after John Paul II died, because they started using this guy again, this Malachi guy. And I was showing him, because I got into him when I was a Catholic, that Malachi guy, and I showed it like 80 to 90% of his so-called prophecies never came true. 80 to 90% of them. They can't seem to figure out what he was talking about. It's all it is a book that was written. They buried it for a little while to make it look old, and they pulled it out and said, okay, this is all prophecies, when in fact, a lot of the prophecies were predictions that happened in the past. But they made it look like this book was written before the past came, right? What was it? In other words, he made predictions in the book that were hundreds of years old, and they're saying that the book was 500 years old. But it wasn't. The guy just wrote down what happened in the past and acted like he was a prophet. Anybody could do that. And if the Pope says it's solid, you know, and if a prelate in Rome says it's if it's real, well, then the whole church, well, forget about it. These guys are infallible. That's it. They believe it. Hook, line, and sinker. All the way to the bottom of the pit. So anyway, page 24, Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us, and we're on subheading God's Word to be Uncontaminated by Fallacies. And she says, amid the confusing cries, lo, here is Christ, lo, there is Christ, will be born a special testimony, a special message of truth, appropriate for this time, which message is to be received, believed, and acted upon. It is truth, not fanciful ideas, that is efficacious. In other words, she's again talking about us. The eternal truth of the word will stand forth free from all seductive errors and spiritualistic interpretations, free from all fancifully drawn, alluring pictures. Falsehoods will be urged upon the attention of God's people, but boy, I tell you, and I'm sure those of you that are actively online doing the work, you get these emails from people that are saying, look, you're wrong here, and I've got, you know, I think maybe you should just listen to what I have to say here. I could just hear in the background, Sam Ballett's calling, and I'll tell him, leave a message, you know, but this is what's going on. It's just all it is these guys in the same spirit of Sam Ballett coming up to Nehemiah and telling them to knock off the work that the Lord said to do. And, you know, listen to what I got to say. It's much more important. And they come up with these strange, I should just post these emails online sometimes. It's just like, where are they getting this stuff? And It's just falsehoods, like she says here. And they urge it upon God's people, try to get you off the track, try to confuse you. I've even had them, like this one guy that used to call me every day for about a year. And I'm not going to mention any names, but I never really trusted the guy. And he came up with certain predictions. I could see now after looking back that what he did was nothing more than a sand ballot. But I played along because I figured maybe there's a chance here, because I know Jesus had his Judas. And so there's still a chance here that he's going to catch some of this truth. You know, because I knew that because every time he tried to push something towards me and try to say, go with this. You know, this is, I mean, look at, here's all the proof. You got to go share this with the church family. And I said, well, first of all, I preach what he tells me to preach, not you. And I'll look at it, and if it's got some truth behind it, if the Spirit moves me, I'll share. If not, it'll just sit there. And some of you may even know who I'm talking about here. I think Bonnie knows. Okay. Remember that guy? But anyway, it when you look back, I mean, there was a lot of times that I so believed, I wanted to believe, and I desperately wanted him to be, you know, one of us, but it just wasn't there. And all of a sudden, boink, gone. Totally gave up. Never heard from him again. And this is kind of those people, like where she's saying here, falsehoods will be urged upon the attention of God's people, but the truth is to stand clothed in its beautiful, pure garments. And if you stay in the Bible every day, pray every day, stuff like this, you could see it coming a mile away. But if you don't know what to watch out for, and babes, well, you know, the young ones here, the babes in Christ, if there are any, because most of you here have been here a while, but if there are any babes in Christ listening, don't let it bother you that there's some real crafty people out there, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 was written for you as well as us and everybody. The Lord's not going to let you be tempted above your ability. If you're sincere in your walk, he is going to guide you perfectly. He's not going to let somebody come up to you that is going to pull you away. It's just like when that theologian came up to me. I didn't think I was ready, and I still don't think I was ready. But Jesus took over that whole situation and showed me, don't worry, just trust me. These guys were a dime a dozen. Set them on their way. You know, just give them the truth. And that's all you can do. So she says, the word, precious and it's holy. In other words, you don't, babes, the young ones, you don't have to be a theologian. But if you don't understand a lot of the meat, guess what? The one that the Lord's going to send your way that needs to hear some of the truth you have to share does not understand, even though he'll play the part that he does understand sometimes. Don't worry about it. The Lord's sending him to you for a reason, or her to you for a reason, whatever. So the word, precious and it's holy, uplifting influence, is not to be degraded to a level of common ordinary matters. It is always to remain uncontaminated by the fallacies by which Satan seeks to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And boy, I tell you, even though it's still written in some of the NIVs and stuff like that, that word if possible seems to always like fade off the page for some reason. Because I don't know how many of these Sunday keeping preachers out there have tried to convince me or anybody that I know that the elect can be deceived by using that verse. I says, man, grammar. Do you get that, or do you even understand the English tongue? Because I mean, those two words, if possible, that's pretty plain. It's like they skip over it for some reason. I don't know. I mean, they'll speak it, use that in their sermons, and then preach in regards to it in a way that it wasn't spoken, like the word if possible wasn't there. But it's pretty plain. The elect cannot be deceived because, well, just like it says in 2 Thessalonians, I mean, the day of the Lord will not overtake us as a thief, even though the Bible says the Lord cometh as a thief of the night, but not to his elect, because we study prophecy. But that verse 4, never shared on those pulpits where they said Jesus comes as a thief of the night, because to them he is. They have no clue when he's coming. They're praying on their knees to the point where they're bleeding that he doesn't come in their lifetime. Because they want to get as much of the gusto out of life out as they can, you know. So she goes on to say, let God's people act so that the world will see that Seventh-day remnant. I know she says Adventist, but back then they were safe. Today, not so much. But she says, Seventh-day Adventists are an intelligent, thinking people whose faith is based on a surer foundation than the bedlam of confusion. And one of those, I mean, today it's just so easy to find bedlam of confusion. You walk into any church, including SDA churches with those rock bands, it's just crazy. I mean, how, or even some of those southern churches where the preacher's up there screaming and just jumping around and with a hanky and wiping his face and stuff, and I says, how is that glorifying Christ and not self? And how, in any way, shape, or form, is that making anybody understand the truth better? How is the showbread being changed? Or having four-year-old preachers. And everybody in the church going, amen. Remember that cute little blonde kid up there? Because I put that video on the site one day. He made a couple of comments on that video. And boy, did they let me have it. Or try to, anyway. And bottom line is the kid's only emulating his daddy. He's not saying anything of any significance. He's not prophesying, for one thing. He's not opening up the scriptures to the people in the church to let them realize that, look, you know, you guys won't go into church on the one. Like, pick the Sabbath, for example. If he really was sent from God, you think maybe he'd say, we're kind of messing up here every day, every week. No. He's just, and sometimes he was saying things like gobbledygook, but it's a Pentecostal church. So they thought he was speaking in tongues, and so everybody started going, amen. Because the kid started screaming. He couldn't understand anything he was saying, and they all said, amen. They egged the kid on. They're going to build up another kid. Remember that one guy that went around? He was really popular, a young preacher. He was getting all sorts of donations. Then when he got into his 20s, he actually got on camera and told everybody how he faked it. The guy with the curly hair, tall, skinny guy. I don't remember his name, but he's actually on YouTube right now. It's an older video. I think the video, he made that video in the 80s or 90s. And because I used to watch him, and I said, something ain't right here. Even though I wasn't even a Christian at the time, I don't think. But I remember watching this young guy. He started, it was like 9 or 10 years old, and he did it until he was like 18 or 19 or 20. But he was showing how he could literally con the people into giving him donations, making them think. And he had a coach. This woman was coaching him, telling him what to do, when to do it, to bring in more money. Nothing at all. Nothing to do with Christianity. He knew it, and she knew it. It was just making money. That's all it was. It was a business. It was an act, sideshow. So she goes on, the people are hungry for the bread of life. Do not offer them a stone. That's more or less what she's saying. And we can do this. We can offer them the bread. You know, we're not going to throw stones because we have the bread of life. We have Christ. We have an understanding. It's amazing. And our children know so much. But anyway, we're on page 25 now and actually changed to chapter 2. So I guess there are chapters in this book. We just found out, you know. And but I like the way it breaks it up in all these smaller sections because we could stop at any time, you know. Because I don't like leaving stuff undone, you know. So let me reset the server real quick with chapter 2. There we go. Okay, so if you fall out, you'll see page 25. And if you're listening on the radio or on the phone, page 25, selected messages, volume 2, and it's chapter 2 called Early Fanaticism to be Repeated. Oh, boy, I tell you, I would just love to just stop right now and make a bunch of phone calls. Hey, get in the room. You got to listen to this one because I don't know how many people I know that are out there with all these fanaticisms, especially the people that are being moved away with the feast day thing or the Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Or the Lunar Sabbath thing. This ought to be good. Praise the Lord. Anyway, this one subheading for the chapter called Early Fanaticism to be Repeated is Removing the Landmarks. And she says, our people need to understand the reasons of our faith and our past experiences. How sad it is that so many of them apparently place unlimited confidence in men who present theories tending to uproot our past experience and to remove the old landmarks. And this is what they're doing. And they come up with this theory, like this Jesus isn't God thing, the one God movement, that really actually that one God movement is straight, well, we know it's from Satan. But if you've ever messed with the occult, I dabbled in it before I was a Christian, and I know about the terminology called the one. Because I know Satan only has permission to appear as one of the three gods in the Godhead, right? And so he's only got one option that he can do this with. And it's amazing how they are all just pushing this, and they don't even see this, how they claim this is new light, and at the same time calling Ellen White a prophet. I said, now, Ellen White said there was three separate persons in the Godhead. And, of course, First John chapter 5, you know, the verse they want to remove, and all this other stuff. But the thing is, they're calling this new light. This is, yeah, we're going to get new light in the end. Now, that sounds like Muslim theology. I've never read the Quran, but I know their basic, their theme, if there is such a thing behind it, or the plot, is like whatever he says in the earlier part of the book can be superseded later in the book. In other words, if you read something from one book in the Quran, and then later on something that totally contradicts it and says they go the other direction, you have to believe the newer quote because it always supersedes the older quote. How convenient is that? I mean, that has where's truth here then? Nothing's based on anything. It's all based on, oh, well, changing times, you know. It's all it is abrogation, change, constantly. And there's no permanence. And that gives them an opportunity to change in the times. Like if the Christians start becoming a problem, well then, yeah, they got to die. Yeah. Well, wait. In the beginning, you said they were fine and everything was, well, hunky dory and copacetic. It's no big deal. Just let them live their lives. But no, yeah, kill them now. And so they supersede all the old stuff. It's like, no. What if you found half the Quran one day? Boy, oh boy, would you be confused. So, anyway, they claim, just like with the Muslims, new light can change the Bible. Because that's, in essence, what they're saying. Because we know new light never contradicts old light. It just can't happen. Even when they found sections of the Bible that were missing thousands of years ago, it didn't contradict that which was already understood and written. Never did, never will, never can. It's the word of God. But these people today are saying new light. They says, yeah, but it's contradicting the old light. So it can't be new light. It has to be from Satan, because God's word cannot contradict God's word. It can't be done. So you may as well just join with the Muslims, and that's where they're headed. So she goes on to say, those who can so easily be led by a false spirit show that they have been following the wrong captain for some time, so long that they do not discern that they are departing from the faith, or that they are not building upon the true foundation. We need to urge all to put on their spiritual eyeglasses, to have their eyes anointed, that they may see clearly and discern the true pillars of the faith. Then they will know that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. Amen to that. And then she says, we need to revive the old evidences of the faith once delivered to the saints, or as we like to call it, primitive godliness. Yeah, I did a series on that years ago. Primitive godliness, yeah. You got to get back to the old ways. Oh, you're a legalist. You're a fanatic. That's heretical. You know, what did Paul say about the heresy that they claim is what he walks in? Yeah, they're going to say it, and it's not going to phase this. It can't phase a child of God when the truth is the truth. You know, they come up with their, like this one guy sent me an email today. Every other sentence is like your storybook Jesus, or your storybook this, or your storybook this. Oh, come on, drop the term. But, you know, the first 10 times was, you know, annoying enough. But they hate Christ so much that they try to make it obvious that they hate you along with him. So she goes on to say that every conceivable, fanciful, and deceptive doctrine will be presented by men who think that they have the truth. Some are now teaching that children will be born in the new earth. Really? Because, well, the Bible says the rope is cast in the stall. So let's take that one out of context. And by the way, we can smoke camel cigarettes when we get to heaven, too. Well, Rahab lighted out on a camel, so why not? I mean, it's very easy to twist the word. It's like the drunks that I used to see on Skid Row. Well, Timothy took a little wine for his sour stomach. Yeah. Well, the word wine in the Bible also means grape juice, you know. So, backtracking a little bit, it says, some are now teaching that children will be born in the new earth. Is this present truth? See, and praise the Lord she brought this up, because this was the thing I was trying to show with these people that are coming around today, and they're starting to say that Jesus Christ is not God, Holy Spirit does not exist. And to get back to like what I was talking about before, I did a page on the website called One God, or Why They Preach the One God Heresy. It's because there's one God in Rome. Oh, wait, there's a Trinity. No, the Trinity is one God. And they try to say that we're preaching Trinity because we say there's God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost. No, we're not. That's not Trinitarian. Trinitarian definition in the Catholic Encyclopedia, who, by the way, invented it, is one God with three persons inside him. Like a God blob, like I say on the Trinity page. And they say that their Jesus isn't God, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist thing, or the Lunar Sabbath thing, or the Feast Day thing, or whatever. They all say that that's present truth. And that's what they push it forward. I says, man, why don't you just drive down the road and let Sam Bell take the wheel? Because that's all you're really doing here is you're doing whatever the devil wants you to do, because the present truth for our day is Angel 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this has been this way for quite a while. We know what the present truth of today is. But when they get off on these other paths, guess what happens? See, I mean, the devil knows, like, especially with these people that are pushing these strange things, they are blessed. They have either the gift of gab, or they have the gift of organization, or they have the gift of large sums of money or something to be able to go out there and preach these amazing, false, though they are, truth or messages, right? There's no truth based in them at all. And so they have this ability, and the devil knows this. And so he's going to have to get them off track. Even like with World's Last Chance, he was part of our number. He actually used my Characteristics of Antichrist page to begin his website, and then the devil saw, well, wait a second, this guy's a millionaire. We got to get him off the track. And they did. Now he's preaching Lunar Sabbaths, which means every month you got to go to your boss, hey, boss, I can't work on Tuesdays this week. Well, what do you mean? Last month you said you couldn't work Wednesdays. He says, yeah, well, the moon's kind of like in this position. You're going to lose your job, right? And they think that's present truth. How is that getting anybody ready for the return of Christ? It's not. That's why they're doing it. People don't realize this. They are doing that because to do what they are called to do, and they have the ability to do, and that's why they're such a threat to Satan, he goes after them so that they'll go off the track and say that this is present truth, or that's present truth, or whatever. And at the end, they have no stars in their crown. They don't make it into the kingdom. They won't hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They haven't done their job. They understand the truth like we do, well, except for those strange theories, but they have an understanding like their children, just like our children. Our children know more than theologians do, because the theologians are only taught what man wants them to hear, with their thousands and thousands of verses missing Bibles, like the NIV or the NASB or whatever. And so, again, she says, some are now teaching that children are born in the new earth is this present truth. Who has inspired these men to present such a theory? Did the Lord give anyone such views? No. Those things which are revealed are for us and our children, but upon subjects not revealed and having not to do with our salvation, silence is eloquence. I mean, after all, you really can't define the Godhead to begin with. I mean, you can get the basic logistics of it, or it's just like with heaven itself. I have a page on the website about heaven. I got a page on the website exposing the Trinity. And people want to go further, and I says, look, have you seen the size of that page, the Trinity page? Because I get emails on that every now and then. And I go, yeah. I says, well, I kind of covered every base, didn't I? Well, yeah, but I kind of go to this area. I said, no, I don't discuss it anymore. We've had two recorded gatherings here in the PO Gym conference rooms, where we recorded and we had a back and forth and back and forth. We did this twice. It's on the POGM events page, and we have all that data on that Trinity page. Every nook and cranny of that so-called Trinity doctrine has been exposed as fallacy. I ain't messing with it no more. I'm sick of playing with the stones and the pebbles that Sam Ballard keeps tossing me. I've got things to do. I'm not going to be chasing these crazy rabbits anymore. There's nothing else to discuss. They always come up with, they'll come up with a new theory, they think. This is, well, then you never read my Trinity page, did you? Because that is discussed there. And they'll come up with another one. Well, again, you're going to have to read the page, because that was discussed there. So, but people just want to drag you. And sometimes they don't realize it. It's just, if they're not walking with Christ or walking with somebody else, and he is going to do everything he can to get you off track. Well, she goes on to say that these strange ideas should not even be mentioned, much less taught as essential truths. We have reached a time when things are to be called by the right name, as we did in the earlier days. We must arise and, under the Spirit of God, rebuke the work of deception. A lot of people say, you shouldn't be doing this. You're constantly, you know, well, they claim I'm a finger pointer, but I says, you know, how can you be a finger pointer when, okay, then I guess when Jesus called them hypocrites, or when John the Baptist called them vipers. It just seems pretty clear to me in the scriptures that have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, it says in Ephesians 5:11. So I'm not going to, you know, bow to their suggestions when I have a thus saith the Lord. It just makes no sense. And I can understand why Nehemiah said to Sanballat, look, why should I come down to you? I've got a work to do here. You know, I got a work to do for my father. So she goes on to say, some of the sentiments now expressed are the alpha of some of the most fanatical ideas that could be presented. Teachings similar to those we had to meet soon after 1844 are being taught by some who occupy important positions in the work of God. And some of these pioneers did retract these statements, by the way, that she's talking about. But she does say that they're going to repeat, right? Because this is kind of like the headline here, that they're going to repeat. And I was kind of trying to show some of these people that are out there saying that Jesus Christ isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and they claim all the rights of prophets. Don't you know that she said that the people that said these statements back then, they're going to repeat this heresy? She didn't call it doctrine that was from God. She called it heresy. So she goes on. She says, in New Hampshire, in Vermont, and in other places, we had to resist stealthy, deceptive work of fanaticism. Presumptuous sins were committed, and unholy lusts were freely indulged by some under the cloak of sanctification. The doctrine of spiritual free love was advocated. Okay, this is a whole different thing that she's working on here, but she does talk about what I was talking about earlier in other areas. She says, we saw the fulfillment of the scripture that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it's, of course, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. All right, and then the next section is subheading, page 26 now? Yep. Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us. Oh, welcome back, Chris Paul. Just saw you there. And, well, Barbara's been here most of the time. Yeah, if you might, like if you fall out and you can't stay in the room, because I noticed you fell out earlier, you can always listen on WTPR or on the phone conferencing. You know, because some people have an issue with this chat room software. They, you know, it seems to be getting better lately with the new technology for, well, DSL. I just don't like DSL, the way it works. It's too much sharing. You know, people fall out. Anyway, subheading is bodily demonstrations not demanded. It says true religion does not demand great bodily demonstrations. These are no evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. Like this one woman, they had this on YouTube the other day. This one woman was so-called, I don't know what she was. I don't know if she was trying to cast the demon out of the manager of the store or just screaming at the ceiling tiles. I don't know what she was. It was just strange to watch her. You could tell she was Pentecostal, started speaking in tongues, started yelling and praising Jesus and just making a scene and taking her shoe off and swinging at things. And bodily demonstrations. Or going to Pentecostal church and some of them flopped around on this. And I'm not kidding. This is really strange. And I'm not saying this to be insulting or anything like this, but there's no other way to explain it than to say a fish out of water. Because sometimes you see these people, and some people do make videos, and it's in poor taste when they do this, and they show these Pentecostal church meetings, and the people are literally bouncing around on the floor like fish out of water. Or you get people barking like dogs or laughing, you know, the Holy Laughter Movement of Toronto or whatever. It's just demonic. That's all it is. How does this glorify Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form? The only way I could see it would glorify him is if those were the noises that were made as you walked with Christ towards the person when you were ready to heal them and cast the demon out. Like when Jesus got near that one young guy that had the demon and he started spewing out and yelling and he collapsed and he was freed, you know. Yeah, they call it a torrential blessing. It's not a blessing from God. Amen. So, she says, in 1843 and 1844, we were called to meet just such fanaticism. Men would say, I have the Holy Spirit of God. And they would come into the meeting and roll just like a hoop. And because, that's a strange way of putting it, but, and because some would not receive this as evidence of the working of the Spirit of God, they were looked upon as wicked people. In other words, not the people rolling around like hoops, but they were rolling around by hoops and people were watching them. And they get up and it says, you know, that's not from God. They go, oh, then you're evil. It's just like with the Pentecostals. They say, you have to speak in tongues. If you don't, you're not a Christian. I said, well, why does the Bible say that if anybody speaks in tongues in this church, you must only speak one, two, or three at the most. And if there is no translator, then no one is to speak. Why is it every time I walk into a Pentecostal church, everybody's speaking in tongues? And then you get the crickets, because there's no response to that. They know what the Bible says. See, what they count on, and like they all do this, every single solitary one of these bogus churches that say, Christ is here or Christ is there, because they've been saying that for years. It's like the prophecy said, you know, Christ is here, Christ is there. So every single solitary one of them have the same mindset that they are the one true church, and they bring in these people hoping and praying that when they bring them in and they do all these strange things, that none of them read their Bibles. They only allow the preacher or the pastor to speak and preach the way he wants. And they insist. Every one of them insist on you bringing an NIV in there with you. Because they know. The leaders of that church know. There's over 2,000 verses missing and 2,000 verses rewritten in those books. They could preach seven-year trib. They could preach secret raptures. They could preach eternal life in hellfire. And they could even preach that you go straight to heaven or straight to hell at the exact moment of death. Because there are certain verses that would show their lying aren't in there. And so they're hoping and praying that the people coming that come into those churches aren't Bible readers. Or yeah, even an unclean fruit too. Yeah, good point, John Mayer. Because they know, and they go with the numbers. It's just a numbers game anyway. Because they know the people that do read Bibles are very few and far between. This is why we all meet online, because honestly, I can't find a church anywhere in my area that preaches the way we understand it. And y'all can't find one either. That's why you all meet online, right? And even more of us tomorrow on Sabbath. But because there's so few of us out there, they figure, well, there's a lot more of us than there are of them. So the odds are for us that the people that are going to be coming to this church are going to be the kind of people that really don't want to read Bibles. They figure that the pastor, he went to seminary for 4 to 8 years, and that's his job. I'm just going to have to trust him. If he entertains me enough to the point where I understand what he's saying and it makes sense to me, well, then I don't even have to dust my Bible off. I'm going to trust this man. And that's the way it is. They serve the creature rather than the creator, or they worship the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So she goes on to say that the Lord sent me into the midst of this fanaticism. Some would come to me and ask, why do you not join with them? I said, I have another leader than this one, one who is meek and lowly in heart, one who made no such demonstrations as you are making here, nor such boasts. These demonstrations are not of Christ, but of the devil. Can't get any plainer than that. Okay, this next section, oops, hold on, I guess I jumped them down there. Oh yeah, the next section is called a claim to be sealed and holy. Oh wait, let's see how big this section is because I just saw the clock up there. It's like 2 minutes to 11. Ooh, it's a big one. So I guess we'll pick it up. Yeah, it's a big one. We'll pick it up here next week, next Friday night. A claim to be sealed and holy. This is where we'll put it. So if you can lock that down, Sister Bonnie, with the that URL up there. Yeah. Okay. Now, if you can, thanks. If you can please get on your knees, we could end in prayer. And Chris Paul, I think I got an email for you for the password, but I've been swamped this week, and I'll probably get you the password next week. So I'm sorry. And there was somebody else that wanted the password too, and I apologize if you're listening on the radio or something like that. I just couldn't get to it. So Sunday or Monday, because we do, you know, everybody gathers on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. I don't do the Mondays and Wednesdays because, well, I used to all the time, but I think I would rather the church family does that, because guess what happens? Preachers are born. And now we got three or four men of God stepping up to hit that pulpit quite often. And I praise, that is answered a prayer that I have been praying for, oh man, 20 years, even before I was a Sabbath keeper. I says, I need help. And lo and behold, they coming out of the woodwork. So amen to that. Praise the Lord. So if you can get on your knees, it's time to do so. Please do so. Bow your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the changing of the showbread once again on Sabbath, and continuing to change it tomorrow when we gather. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, as you promised, and teaching us that your promises are absolute, and never to doubt them, to have absolute trust. And we thank you, Father God, for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and the latter rain, and the faith that moves the mountains, and the character of your Son. Let us never be angry again without cause, and never to sin and be angry, and never to step off the path that you have placed before us. And thank you for keeping it well lit as we stay in your word and on our knees. And again, we lift up all those that we mentioned a few moments ago and the ones that we couldn't mention, because there's so many on our prayer list. But thank you for blessing each and every one of them where they need to be blessed. And thank you for letting those that help us do this work be blessed as well. And thank you for the way that you do that. When they help, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial help, the way you bless them for doing that is just amazing. And thank you for letting us do this work and giving us the tools by which we can do it and go further with it. And thank you for all the workers that are all around the world and giving them the courage to stand firm, because the attack is on. And again, Father, to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen.